Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. I'm going to preach the same message I preached last week because so many people missed it. Only teasing. Discretion is the better part of valor, and the weather was horrendous. So we had a whole bunch of four-wheel drive vehicles in the parking lot. Actually, could have fired a cannon through here at any of the services, but it was fun having the snow. So, Psalm 8. I have a friend who's also in the ministry, and I call him every once in a while. We talk and visit. Called him a while back, and I said, I'm sorry to interrupt your day, you know, your life or whatever. And he says, oh, it's no interruption. My life is chaos, and you cannot interrupt chaos. It's a mathematical fact. It's random, and there's so much going on in it that you just don't notice interruptions at all. It's just one more thing in a chaotic life. And we laughed about that, and then I thought to myself, you know, it's true. It is chaotic. And the older you get, it seems, the more chaos you really see in the world. And the more confusing it appears. And it can cause a lot of despair. Is this the way it was intended to be? Are humans really intended to live lives of such chaos and panic and survival mode? Or was it originally to be different? Well, we've been talking these past few weeks about what it is to be a human being and how we were created originally. And you may think that leading up to Christmas time, perhaps we should be talking about something else. But the fact is, it's the perfect thing to discuss. Because the second person of the Trinity became a human being and retains his humanity all through eternity. He took on humanity permanently. So this is a perfect time to talk about what it means to be human. Furthermore, a misunderstanding of what it means to be human is at the root of a lack of appreciation for Christmas in general. And the missing of the mark that our culture does with regard to celebrating Christmas, which we're very aware of the fact that many people celebrate Christmas in some bizarre ways, not really celebrating the incarnation. All of this comes from a misunderstanding of who human beings really are, what we really are as the creations of God, and what He really had intended for us all along. And so we've been spending a little time talking about that. And in Psalm 8, which we looked at last week, we find that he says some rather striking things about who we are. And I'd like to begin in verse 1 of Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your wonders above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have established strength. Because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the vengeful cease. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have ordained, what is man that you should take thought of him, and the son of man that you should care for him? David is asking the question all philosophers ask, and all thinking people ask, what am I doing here? Lord, when I look around at the creation that you've made, and I look at myself, and I look at humanity, and I think to myself, what is it about? What's going on here that you should pay attention to us? But then, there's even a greater shock to David, and that is how God has created man. In verse 5, he says, yet you have made humanity, him, you have made him a little lower than God. And you've crowned him with glory and majesty. Now, the original rendering there in Hebrew is Elohim. It is God. Though you might read angels in some translations. But the word angels was added by the Septuagint translators that translated Hebrew into Greek. And they didn't want to use the original Hebrew term, Elohim, because it shocked them so much that David would say that humanity was created just a notch below God. They thought, well, this is putting man on too high a pedestal. We're thinking too highly of ourselves if we take David seriously about this. But the fact is, it is what David said. Textually, it's virtually certain he intended us to understand that humanity is created just a notch below the angels. I mean, a notch below God, not just a notch below the angels. The term angel was added, and as a matter of fact, it's translated that way in Hebrews 2 because it was translated out of the Septuagint. But the original Hebrew was, he created us a little lower than God. In his image, we are created, of all of the creation, we are the beings most like God himself, even more so than the angels. What an awesome privilege it is to be a human being. He goes on, he says, you've made humanity to rule over the works of your hands. You crowned him with glory and majesty, and you've made him to rule over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, and sheep and oxen and the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. You've given us control, and we are as the Lord to this creation. We represent him. Oh Lord, verse 9, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Wow, Lord, look what you have created, and what we really can't believe is that you have ordained that humanity should be created in your image, and that in your image, we should have this incredible privilege of ruling over your world. And we saw last week, not only is humanity actually created in God's image, but we actually are created for purposes beyond our wildest imagination. Now, it's true we don't live in them now, and we're going to talk about why this morning. But let me review just a little bit from last week. There were three words that I used last week to help us hang the truths on, to help us understand why humans were originally created. And I stress this because, honestly, a lot of people don't know why. I mean, you talk to the average person on the street, and you ask them, why do you live? Why were you created? What's your purpose in life? Most people don't know except to answer that it's something to do with survival. And the better they're surviving, the better they feel about it. Most people don't understand why humans were really created, and most Christians honestly don't have an answer. They can't articulate it clearly. They can't even get into a decent argument, if such a thing is possible, with regard to what's the purpose of humanity. But this is foundational to understanding everything about Jesus. What were humans really created for? So let me remind you the three words I gave you last week, and they might surprise you, but they are these: dignity, pleasure, and intimacy. If you want to be able to talk to somebody about why you were created, remember those three words: dignity, pleasure, and intimacy. And it may sound strange to hear in church that this is the real reason for humanity's creation, but it is. First of all, dignity. Dignity meaning the sharing of the glory of God, to glorify Him, as it says here in Psalm 8, to represent Him in the creation. That was the original purpose of our creation, was to represent Him personally in the whole world. Dignity. It's an awesome privilege to be a human being. Do you know, it's better to be a human being than it is to be any kind of other creature, and that includes angels. You're better off as a sick human being than a well animal of any sort. Okay? You're better off as a human being on the verge of death than you are even as an angel. And when you die, you will not become an angel. That's a surprise to some people. They think they become angels when they die. That's not true, despite the movies that talk about that kind of stuff. You know, you don't become angels. You are still a human. You'll be a human forever. But that's great news. It is an awesome privilege to be a human being. To be a creature that God said, if I took on human form, I would look just like her. I would look just like him. I would be like that. If I took on human form, if I took on physical form, I should say, I would look like a human. And the rest of the created order looks at that and says, wow. Which is why, as I mentioned before, it's so important that we take human life seriously. And that no matter what condition it's in, we dare not ever treat it as if it were worthless, even in its fallen condition. Which we'll talk about the fall, and we'll talk about what it's done to our souls. But God does not allow us to treat human life as if it were unimportant. What an awesome reality. What a great privilege to be a human being. But there's more, and that is pleasure. And if you weren't here last week, jot down John 15:11, where Jesus says, I want you to have my joy, and I want you to have it forever. And jot down Psalm 16:11, where it says that the Lord has all the joy in the universe right there with him, and at his right hand, pleasure forevermore. And remember that God is happy. He is pleased. He is healthy. He is strong. He's wonderful. And he created you to share that pleasure with him. You were created for pleasure. You were created to enjoy life. Believe it or not, because you're thinking to yourself, whoa, am I where I think I am? Is this church? I mean, am I being told that I should enjoy life? That's what I've always believed. But I thought if you went to church, you had to decide not to enjoy life, just sort of grit your teeth for the rest of eternity. I mean, it's worth it somehow along the line, you know, but I can't see how, but I'm told it must be. But I don't really think it'll be a lot of fun. Listen, to be a human being is a blast. It is, for eternity, to be a human, a physical, risen human, is going to be a blast. More fun than you've ever had, ever, here on earth. You were created to share the very pleasure of God, and he's very pleasurable. He created you in his image, and he created you to share his glory and his pleasure. We were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever, says the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and it's true. You were created for pleasure. The problem, of course, as you know, is the way we achieve pleasure as fallen humans, but not the desire to be pleased. It's not wrong to desire to be pleased. It's wrong to seek to achieve pleasure through disobedience to God, which is what we've done. And we'll talk about that. But the desire for pleasure is only fulfilled in God. So, my friend, I don't know if you've given your life to Jesus, but if you haven't, and you want to have pleasure in eternity, and you want to have the kind of pleasing life you're striving to have here on earth, there's only one way. That is to come to the God who is pleased, and who is happy, and who is joyful. And that is the Lord God, and his Son, Jesus Christ. He said, my joy I leave with you, so that your joy may be made full. The Lord is happy and strong. And he wants you to be that way too. And third, intimacy. Intimacy. Did you know your life was created to be shared? It was created to be shared. It was created to be connected with others. And we looked at John chapter 17. John 17, 22 and 23 in the high priestly prayer. Jesus said to the Father, I want them to be one even as we are one. All of us sharing the same life is a free kind of paraphrase of the idea, but it's a miracle he's talking about to the Father, but it's a miracle that will actually transpire. And what it is just the joining of human life in this complex multiplicity where people actually can be friends forever and ever and ever. Increasing in intimacy. We crave this. Human beings crave it. That's why we get married over and over and over again sometimes in order to try and achieve it. That's why we seek friendships even when other friendships have broken. That's why our greatest pain in our lives is our broken relationships. And our greatest joy is the relationships that are not broken, the ones that are getting closer. Why is that? It's because we were created for this. It's an awesome thing to share human life. It is a privilege to be a human being in all of eternity, a greater privilege than any other created form. It is a joy to be a human being in all of eternity, more fun than anything else in the whole universe. To be a human. And it is a greater joy to share human life with other people than any other creature knows. What an awesome thing. Do you ever wonder why humans, when they fantasize about perfect cultures, always fantasize in a way that creates a culture in which there's no war, there's peace and friendship, and practically eternal, youthful, good-looking health? Do you ever wonder why that we fantasize that? Do you remember Lost Horizons? Do you remember, anybody remember the old story, the old movie, Lost Horizons? It was black and white, I think it was originally, where they found Shangri-La. And what was it about Shangri-La? People did not age. People did not age. And there was sharing, and there was life, and there was joy, and there was this perfect harmony. Harmony can't happen with only one instrument. You need more than one. In fact, the more the merrier if they're all tuned properly. I never recommend movies, so you didn't hear it here. However, the Star Trek movie, though it's only been out 36 hours, I've seen it. And interestingly, here I am, I'm studying, I'm getting ready for this study, and I take a break to go watch the Star Trek movie to find out what the world's doing theologically. And then, and amazingly, they have in this new Star Trek movie, a culture, it's in fact the whole plot revolves around this culture in which it's the perfect human culture. Everybody is healthy, they live, well, there's no evidence of death or aging in this particular little culture they're trying to protect. The people live together in absolute harmony, in perfect unity. They are wise, and they are strong, and they are good-looking, and they are healthy, and they are perfect in every human way. Why is it that human beings fantasize about this kind of a life when we are left to speculate about how life ought to be? We come up with this kind of an idea. Why are songs written? Imagine. Remember Imagine? Now you can go to an ashram and smoke a bunch of pot and listen to Imagine all you want, and it won't happen. Why do we fantasize about it? I'll tell you why. It's because we were created for it. It's in our souls. It's built into us. It's why even people who don't want God do want that life that only God offers. It's the unity that He wants us to have. It's residual in our souls. It will be found nowhere else except in the Lord, the great three in one, who created us to share life mysteriously in ways that we can't now, but it was in the original creation. So what happened? I mean, we're talking about dignity, and we're talking about pleasure, and we're talking about intimacy, and we're all sitting here thinking, oh man, bring it on, Lord. And then we look around, you got to go to work tomorrow. Whoa, bummer, you know? Man, if we could just stay right here, we just talk about this, it'd be great, you know, until we die. But we got to go to work tomorrow. And there we know it's far from these realities, isn't it? What happened? What went wrong with the great creation? What went wrong with humanity? And we know in our souls when we strum these strings and these chords about what we were originally created for, it's like, wow, it ought to be great. It really should. That's what I want. That's what I aspire to. What went wrong? Because, you know, humanity still wants dignity and respect. It's just not dignified or respectful. It's not. We're not respectful. We're not respectable. We're not respectable. We can dress ourselves up, but we can't go very far. People will know. Eventually, they find out what we look like, what's going on in our souls. We are not respectable. You can put a suit on a person, give them a title, even the highest title of the land. And if there's no respectability, it's not respectable. And yet we want it, you know, and we think of the trauma that our country is going through in light of these scandals in Washington and so on. And it's easy to point the finger, but I'll tell you guys, it's just like us. The problem is not one person or one party or one group. The problem is the human soul. What went wrong? We want dignity, but we don't have dignity. We try and stand on our dignity. It's pathetic. It is pathetic to see human beings standing on their dignity when they don't have any. And to pretend that they have all of this respectability when in reality we know the condition of the human soul. It is truly tragic and pathetic to see it occur. We are dangerous creatures. We are not representing God the way it was originally created. We're dangerous. We're dangerous to ourselves, and we're dangerous to every other created being. We would kill angels if we could get our hands on them. We killed the Son of God when He allowed Himself to come into our presence. We are dangerous creatures. We are not exercising the life that God gave to us. What went wrong? You know, animals will kill for fear. They'll kill for food. But humans will kill wantonly for no other reason than sheer hatred or for the joy of killing. And that is unutterably evil in the created order. That's an evil that the animals, as brutal as the animal world can be, it's an evil the animal world doesn't even understand and doesn't know. What went wrong? And how deep is the wrong? We seek pleasure. We're looking for pleasure. We know inside we were created for pleasure. But the term hedonism, which comes from the Greek word for pleasure, hedone, that term hedonism is a pejorative term in our culture. It's an evil. To call someone a hedonist is evil. It means they worship pleasure. Do you know how that happened when pleasure originally was meant to be good? It's because we've twisted it so badly. We want pleasure, all right, but you want to know something? Our pleasures are so base, so many of our pleasures are so base, we have to create numerous laws to restrain them because they're so self-destructive and they're so sinful. Look no further than the internet, which is really exactly the picture of the human mind, filled with a lot of good information, easily accessible, and also filled with a lot of moral sludge. And getting worse with every passing day. And not wanting to be controlled either. Heaven forbid we should control the moral sewage that flows through the internet. You can have a 50-gallon drum filled with fresh spring water. One cup of sewage turns it into 50 gallons of sewage. And this is the human mind. Our pleasures are driving us crazy. They're enslaving us, and we know it. We've abused every single pleasurable act that a human being can experience. We have abused it. Seriously, every single one. And we've made industry out of abusing them. What a terrifying reality this is. What went wrong? What went wrong? What happened to all of this? Intimacy, we try. We really try to make relationships work. But the history of humanity is the history of war and bloodshed. It is the history of war. The peace on earth is represented in those one white blank page between the chapters about warfare in the history books. It's a history of war. One war after another, one conflict after another, one murder after another, beginning with Cain and Abel. Right after the Garden of Eden, the first and the very archetypical crime, the quintessential crime is murder. And it was the very first one that occurred. What went wrong with the intimacy? What happened to the relationships? And why to this very day are all of our relationships so fragile, so brittle, so easy to break? And even the ones that are strong can be broken, and we will test them to the max. Why is it that what we look for in, for such fulfillment from one another cannot be found? We can't make it work. We say things and do things and avoid doing things, and we hurt one another desperately, horribly. Not a person here doesn't have the scars in their soul from broken relationships. Some of them are open wounds right now, if we could see them, if they were physical. Open wounds. Why are we this way? Why are we the walking wounded because of our relationships? What went wrong with the creation? Well, there's only two possibilities. Either God really created us this way in evil, and some people actually believe that, or evolution, in which there's no real moral right or wrong at all, we simply make all of that up out of our head, would say that, you know, we just, you know, what you have is what you get, and that's the way it is. Either God created us with the evil, or we evolved one way or another. What you have is what you get. This is as good as it gets. That's what some people believe. What a horrible thing if God created humanity with evil in it. What kind of God is this? Certainly not the God of the Bible. The other possibility is that God created humanity excellent, good, morally right, holy and righteous and good in every single way with no evil in it at all, and that we goofed it up. I'll give you three guesses. Which of the two of those positions is the biblical one? The biblical one is, and it makes perfect sense, when you really look at the facts of humanity and you look at what God says, you look at how we live, and you look at all the history of humanity, it makes perfect sense. It's, of course, the second position. God created us in perfect holiness, absolute goodness, and we goofed it up. Adam and Eve goofed it up, and they passed on the goofing up to us, and we've been goofing it up ever since. We voted right along with them the minute we had a chance to make a decision between right and wrong, went along with them. And none of us has changed that all the way through history. We have goofed it up. Well, where did it all start? Back in Genesis. So I'd like you to turn back there. Genesis chapter 3. We'll just look at a couple of verses here and give us a feeling of what happened, what went wrong with the creation. Let me give you three words. I gave you three words last week. I'll give you three words this week to hang it on. What went wrong with the creation? Three words help tell the story. Number one, I'll give you the words, then we'll look at them. Option. First word is option or choice. Nothing wrong with options and choices, but how you deal with them makes a big difference. Option. The second word is decision. And the third word is alienation. Option, decision, alienation. This is what happened. And it'll in a very brief little nutshell, I mean, whole books are written about this, okay? And we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about it. But in a nutshell, Adam and Eve were created holy and righteous and good in every possible way, but they had an option that they could exercise that would move them away from God. They chose that option, they made a decision, and the result was alienation. Look at the options in chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, he said, look, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. All you want, any time you want, you will not gain weight. This is great. Verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that one you can't eat from. If you do, you'll die. He stacked the deck in favor of Adam and Eve, gave them much more than they could handle, much more than they needed. There was nothing on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they needed at all. In fact, it was dangerous to them. But he had to leave them with a choice, and this is the key, you see. There was a choice, and it wasn't about the fruit. It was about the willingness to say, God, you are right. And if it comes between a decision you make and a decision I make, your decisions are right. That was what this was about, and that's all it was about. It wasn't about the tree. It wasn't about the fruit. It was about God saying, I've stacked the deck in your favor, but I've created you in my image, and you have the ability to make choices, and I am allowing you to make a choice. And Adam and Eve made the choice. They had the option. By the way, you still have options too. You have options in front of you all the time, don't you? Choices to make. Maybe you're sitting here right now thinking of some choices that are in front of you. May I encourage you, realize that your choices determine your destiny. Adam and Eve's choices determined their destiny and the destiny of their children. And your choices determine your destiny and the destiny of your children to a very real extent. This is part of being created in God's image. You can't have it both ways. If you're going to live responsibly, if you're going to live as a person created in God's image, you must take seriously the responsibility to make choices. And that brings us to the next thing, which is decision. The word decision, think of it. Not only did they have a choice, they had to actually make a decision, and the decision is found in chapter 3, verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, or at least she thought it would be, and that it was a delight to the eyes, pleasure. Isn't that interesting? And the tree was desirable to make one wise, which was a lie. That wasn't true. It wouldn't make her wise. It would make her dead. But she believed a lie. She believed a lie, and then thought it would make her wise. So she took from its fruit, and she ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Much has been made recently of the fact that Adam apparently was there, and that he didn't stop Eve from doing this, and that he should have. And that perhaps is true. But all I want to point out, and it's the only thing I want to mention from the passage, there's much more that could be said, but all I want to point out right now is the word decision, because human beings were created to make decisions, just like God. You make decisions every day. Humans are decisive by nature. They either make good decisions or they make bad decisions, but they make decisions every single day. In a world that we live in, all other creatures live in such a way as to make instinctual decisions. We don't. We make moral decisions. We make free decisions. In a sense, free. Fallen free. I always have to be careful how I say that. Human beings were created to make decisions. You were created to make moral decisions, and you can't weasel out of it. We try to blame it on everybody else. Adam and Eve tried to blame it on each other. Adam blamed it on Eve. Eve blamed it on the snake. The snake didn't have a leg to stand on. You know, and the blaming has gone on ever since. You can't weasel out of it. Every human being makes moral decisions, not just a choice, but an actual decision to move in a particular direction, for better or for worse, good or bad. If you had it to do over, you would change some decisions. I know you would. And so would I. But it's the nature of who we are. Right now counts forever, and the moral decisions you make right now will become part of your soul. What a heavy reality. This is not a rehearsal. This is reality. Decision. And they made the wrong decision. And third, alienation. And that really is the state of the human soul to this day, but it's far more than just an upset. This alienation that we have as a result of this sin has cost us everything in the original creation. Verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. What a forlorn hope. Cover yourself up with fig leaves. You ever try that? Well, it doesn't work very well. And that's exactly the problem with humanity, isn't it? What we try to do to cover up never has worked very well. Imagine Adam and Eve, having had so much fruit already in the garden, having lived a perfect life, enjoying a joy and a unity between the two of them that we can only imagine, honest and truly, that we can only imagine in our lives. Even as redeemed Christians, we still live in a fallen world. They had a perfect life to live. What an awesome, awesome thing. And they bite into that fruit, whatever kind of fruit it was. We don't know, because it doesn't matter. But they chewed on it, and they could taste the juices of it, and it went down their throat, and they tasted it, and they swallowed it, and they looked at each other, and something happened. An unutterable dread that they had never known began to settle on who they were. An unutterable sense of wrong and bad and shame and fear and dread settled on them and gradually filled them until they couldn't really maintain their own personal relationship well anymore. And then they couldn't maintain their relationship with God anymore. And immediately they hid. They hid from each other and they hid from God. God had to come and find them, and he's been doing that ever since. And then he told Adam, the whole thing's been cursed because of you. It all belonged to you. It's all been cursed because of you. And furthermore, you will die. Verse 19 says, from the dust you were taken, and to the dust you will return. And as this reality settled into their souls, the entire destiny of the race was changed. And that's where we come in. Because we inherited our souls from Adam and Eve. Just as certainly as we inherited our bodies, we inherited our souls. Human souls are not each directly created, they are inherited. And they are directly created by God, but they're inherited, just like our bodies, from our parents all the way back to Adam and Eve. Now, four things happen because of this. What theologians call the fall of humanity. Four things happened, and they explain why it is that all this glorious creation that we think about and talk about and wish were true isn't really happening the way it was originally meant to happen. These four things are very serious. Here they are. Number one, the fall changed the essence of every human soul from good to evil. Adam and Eve went from basically good to basically evil at that point. Satan said, you'll know good from evil, and they did, by becoming evil. The human soul has been changed. The image of God is still there, but it's now broken, it's rotted, and it's hurting, and it is not in original goodness. And there's no greater doctrine on earth, or no doctrine on earth that is more easily seen than this. All the newspapers and all the television programs and every bit of media supports this, that human beings are not good. They're bad. It's much easier for a bad person to fake goodness for short periods of time than it is for a truly good person to fake badness. Now just think that through, because a truly good person wouldn't fake badness, but a truly bad person would fake being good. You follow through with that? That explains human behavior. That does explain human behavior. If humans are basically good, why would they fake being bad? But if they're bad, it makes a lot of sense that they would fake being good and attempt to be good occasionally if it was in their best interests. And that's exactly the way humans live. Exactly. Precisely. We are not basically good. We are basically evil. Now that changes your whole view of where the human soul is going and how to relate to it. And it brings a huge, huge impact in with regard to what Christmas is about. The essence of the human soul changed, went from actual goodness to actual evil. And Adam and Eve, when they became evil, passed along to their children their exact same nature. You can't pass along something you don't have. The traits you've passed on to your kids are the traits you have. You can't pass traits on to your kids spiritually, emotionally, or physically that you yourself do not have. And so we've inherited sin from our parents. Just like we've inherited our bodies from our parents. Our blue eyes, or our brown eyes, or our hair, or our absence thereof. We've inherited it all, right? So we're all in the same boat. Turn to John 8, verse 42 for a moment. Because this is why Jesus says, to the Pharisees something very different from the way the world views life. Oh, I tell you, John chapter 8, Jesus says some of the strongest words in the whole Bible in this chapter. The Pharisees said, look, we have one Father. God is our Father. And, you know, you hear this all the time. The world says, well, God is the Father of everyone. And this has been passed along to us from liberal theology, the 1800s and so on. And people have believed it. Now look at verse 41, the end of verse 41, John chapter 8. Look what Jesus says about this. They said to Jesus, we're not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. God is our Father. Jesus says, oh, really? He still says this to all of humanity. He says, oh, really? Is God really your Father? If God were your Father, you would love me. Underline that. If God were your Father, you would love me. How can you tell if God is really somebody's Father? Ask him about the Son. Ask him about Jesus. You would love me if God is your Father. He says, because I proceeded forth and have come from God. I didn't even come on my own initiative. He sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying, said Jesus? It's because you cannot hear my words. You see, something's wrong in the human soul, and the message of God bounces off unless God opens our ears. It bounces off. What a horrible thing that this is. Verse 44, he says, you are of your Father, all right. The devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He's a liar and he's the father of lies. And I'm telling you the truth and you don't believe me. Interesting thing about lying, isn't it? How essential it is to all other forms of sin. And how Satan is the father of all lies. It's an interesting thing too, getting back to there's so many good illustrations coming out of Washington these days. Some of the logic, I heard this on TV with regard to the impeachment process that's going on, some of the logic that was actually used by one of the president's defenders was anybody would have lied about this. Did you hear about that? Anybody hear that phrase? Anybody would have lied about this. Implication, obvious, is it's okay. If anybody would have lied about it, it must be okay. Hello! Hello! Come on, folks. Come on. Back home to logic. Back home to reality. If anybody would have lied about it, that means it's okay. Anybody would lie about murder, too, to save their neck. Is that okay? See, the problem is, we don't have a law against the actual crime that he committed, which is our problem. But we do have a law against lying. Even in our country, we actually force people to tell the truth under penalty occasionally. And if you lie under oath, it's called perjury, and we can actually prosecute you for that. So that's what's happened, and that's what they're prosecuting. Heaven forbid we should actually prosecute the actual crime of adultery. Heaven forbid we should do that. Watch for the logic that says, if anybody would have lied about it, it must be all right. And notice what Jesus says about the father of lies. Where is the human soul? Whose image are we created in? Well, yes, originally God's image. And yes, we are fallen image bearers. But I'll tell you who we bear a very strange resemblance to these days. And it's not God. It's Satan. The human soul was changed. And every single person that is born in to this sin. This is what the Bible, or this is what theologians call original sin. It's the sin inherited. Now, a good way to think of it is inherited sin. This is the state of the human soul. This is the state of every human born. Oh, man, that cuts deeply into our souls just thinking about it. But it's true. And by the time a baby has the option to grow up and find out the difference between right and wrong, they will always vote along with Adam and Eve, just like I did and just like you did. They always do. They always eventually vote in favor of rebellion, insolence against God. Why? Well, it's because something's happened on the inside of the soul. Second thing is that this fall changed the dynamic of human existence from life to death. Did you know that the original dynamic of human existence was eternal life? Did you know that their bodies would have gone on forever and ever and ever and ever, that the life of God was in them? And that they were meant to live forever? That's why you feel like you ought to live forever. That's why you think you shouldn't die. That's why you think, despite the fact that everybody dies, that there should be some sort of exception made in your case. And all human beings feel exactly the same way about it. Why? Well, because we know we were created to live forever. But now there's a new dynamic. And the new dynamic means a living reality, power. And this new dynamic is the dynamic of death. It is a destructive dynamic, and it's destroying our bodies. We spend our whole lives fighting gravity, and we eventually lose. It's the truth. What a horrible, horrible judgment. Adam and Eve found out, but it took them 900 years before they died. Of course, they were new at it. We've been at it for a long time. We do it a lot quicker. We do it in less than 100 years, generally. Why? You know, people say, why do bodies wear out? Why do bodies die? And physicians and scientists are, you know, the aging process. We're uncovering the mysteries of the aging process. I'll tell you, the Bible uncovered the mysteries of the aging process a long time ago. It's part of the curse. The dynamic in the human soul and in the human body changed at the fall, and now it's the dynamic of death, and it creates within us what destroys our bodies and forces our spirits out of our bodies. And that is physical death. That's what we call the first death. Third thing it did, it changed the destiny of the natural human spirit from glory to doom. Changed the destiny. Now it's not just the dynamic. Now it's the destiny of the human soul. And now a human soul, because of its rebellion and because of the corruption that comes with that rebellion, is doomed to what the Bible calls not only the first death, but the second death. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. And make no mistake about it, it is the second death that Christians talk about more than anything else, not the first death. The first death is a simple reality. Jesus even went through the first death. The body is on its way out, this body, racked by sin, can only last a certain number of years, and it will go under. But there is a whole other kind of death. Revelation 20, verse 14. Death and Hades, now this is the abode of the departed human spirits, is basically what he's talking about. They were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Make note, there is a second death. Why people will live in this life and consider and think about life in the next life and not think that there might also be a death in the next life, I have no idea. I don't know why people don't postulate or consider the fact that if there's death in this life, what prevents death in the next life? And if the death in this life is as horrible as it is, then why do we not consider that what Jesus really said, that death in the next life is infinitely more horrible? Why do we not consider that? I don't know. I think it's part of our blindness. But the fact is, the destiny of human spirits was changed at the fall. You say, why is our world in the mess that it's in? This is why. This is why. We went from good to evil. The dynamic in us went from life to death. Our destiny went from glory to doom, to an eternal form of death, which we'll talk more about in the weeks to come. We really will talk about it, as well as heaven. And then finally, number four, it changed the emotion of the human heart from hope to despair. From hope to despair. The most common human emotion is actually despair. You're probably thinking about this time, you know, the news was depressing enough last night, and I had to come to church this morning and get another dose of depression here. I'm But it gets better, I promise, in a couple minutes. Hang in there. But let's realize something. The basic human emotion is despair, not hope. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm hopeful. Ask yourself why. Ask yourself why you're particularly hopeful about this life. Chances are it's because you're moderately healthy, fairly good looking, or you've convinced yourself you are. You've got enough money to get what you need or what you want. You're not facing death right this minute. Or the person you're thinking of who is hopeful outside of God, outside of Christ, outside of the grace of God, has all these things. When you take away the comforts of normal human life, humans instantly become despairing. They lose sight of everything good in their lives. We fight it all the time. Despair hovers over humanity incessantly. It is a major, major deal in philosophy. What is the source of this despair? Well, it's the fall. We were not created for despair. We know it's wrong, and yet we live in it. Why? Well, it's because we don't have God. The human soul has been changed. One of the great philosophers, Bertrand Russell, who hated Christianity, he died in 1950, in a work called A Free Man's Worship, he said this, "All the labor of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. The whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. Only within the scaffolding of these truths only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair can the soul's habitation be safely built." Now that ought to make you think. Do you see what he's saying? What he's saying is, if you really think it through, you must despair of human life and build your life literally on nothing. That's existentialism, basically. Just make it up out of nothing, because it's all going to be trashed. And you want to know something? He's absolutely right. You know, if you are a brilliant person and you deny God, your brilliance will lead you straight away from Him. And if you walk straight away from Him, making the willful choice, despair really is the end result in humanity. Never think anything else. It is a mirage. And the Lord knows it. He knows it's a mirage. And He knows that despair is all that's left to us in the state of the human soul. The doom and the fear and the weakness are all around us. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why when we call Him Savior, we mean He changes this. We mean He takes our destiny and He changes it. And He takes our nature and He changes it. And He takes our guilt and He wipes it away. And He does better than turn the clock back. He doesn't just turn it back. He creates a whole new clock. This is what it means when we say He is the Savior. And this is why when Gabriel came to the shepherds, he said, "I have good news for you. You have a Savior." This is why God took on humanity. Turn to the good news. Okay, so we'll end with good news. Turn to Luke chapter 2, where Gabriel did talk to the shepherds. Luke 2. You see, humanity has this irreversible problem. We like jumped out of an airplane at 30,000 feet. You can jump out of an airplane at 30,000 feet, but you are not getting back in that airplane. I don't care how hard you flap your arms, you are not getting back in that airplane. And it's only a matter of time if you don't have a parachute until you hit the ground. This is exactly where humanity is. The human soul, every human soul, has jumped out of the airplane and is only in between the airplane and the ground. And a lot of human souls are saying, this is all there is. We're going to fly like this forever. But it ain't so. Now, what are we going to do about it? Someone has to rescue us. Someone has to be a savior. And that's why when these men said a savior is born, it had to be somebody who jumped out of the airplane after us. It had to be somebody in a body like ours. You ever watch those movies where a guy will jump out after somebody else who doesn't have a parachute, and he's got a parachute, and he jumps down, and he grabs onto him, and then he pulls the ripcord, and they both are saved, right? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He had to jump out of the same airplane, just like we did, and he had to chase us down in the air, and he's still doing that. That's why he doesn't allow human beings. He didn't allow humanity to just simply die instantly. There's time between jumping out of the airplane and hitting the ground. And he's saving people in that period of time. And so the angel came to the men in verse 9. An angel of the Lord, Luke 2:9, suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. This is a tear in this veil between us and the spirit world. And there's a veil between us and the spirit world. If God pulls back that veil, we see the spirit world. It blows our minds. There's a tear in it. Gabriel steps through and he talks to these shepherds. And he says, don't be afraid. They're all scared spitless. They're scared. They want to run away. He says, wait a minute. Hold on. Don't run away. Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you great news of great joy. And it's going to be for all of the people. Today in Bethlehem, in the city of David, there is born for you a Savior, who is Christ, Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find him. He's a baby. He's wrapped in cloths, laying in a manger. When you go into town, it's the only baby wrapped in cloths, which is how we know that there was no halo, because all he would have had to do was say, it's the one who's glowing. It's very simple. You just walk in to see who's glowing, and that's the one. Or the one whose mom is glowing. But it wasn't that way. It looked completely normal. He jumped out of the same airplane. We did. He took on humanity, complete humanity. You'll find him. The only way you'll tell is he's wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger, which was obviously a strange thing for a baby to be doing. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. And they're praising God on behalf of all humanity and the angelic host, because it's the best thing that ever happened to the created order. This marvelous creation, humanity, now was going to be redeemed. Incredible. Glory to God, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased, which is a good rendering, peace among humanity when it pleases God. And that's why he came. That's why he came. You know, you compare the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, the message of Christmas and Easter. You compare this with every other message on earth, I dare you. And there's just no comparison when you really look at it. You can go to the yellow pages of religion, which is most of the magazines of our world, and all things look equal in the yellow pages. Even a crook can buy a yellow page ad and make it look like marvelous. And that's the way it is in comparative religions in the world. But when you get below the surface and you find out what people really say, there is nothing even close to this that makes so much sense of the human soul and offers so much hope in eternity. So why, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, why not? And if you have given your life to Jesus, why live any other way than as a right-on Christian? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you. We see the condition of the human soul and the symptoms of it every single day in all forms of media. And it's not new in our culture. It has been with us, well, since the creation, since right after the creation. And we are grieved. Grieved in our souls, Lord, when we see the effects of sin. But Father, we thank you that you have intervened in this radical work, the work of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the message of the gospel, the power of salvation. And we pray, Father, that our hearts will be knit together and drawn close. And I pray for anybody in this room or within the sound of my voice who hasn't given their soul to you through Jesus, that they'll open their soul to you right now, Father, that they'll repent and believe and reach out and take your hand. We thank you, Father, that you offer to us a free redemption, a redemption accomplished by you. May we reach out and take it, Lord. And may we as a body and as individual Christians in this church be able to articulate it clearly, to talk about it coherently, to explain it to people in these kinds of terms, that more might come to you. We thank you for Christmas, Lord. Though we know that there's much hypocrisy, we're not focusing on that. We're focusing on the joy and the reality of the incarnation. And may our lives really show that. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.